Yeah. Have you ever read the book of Job? And you go through the whole long conversation. Job seems to be a pawn between God and the devil, and he loses everything he has. His friends come to comfort him, and they get into arguments about life and whether he deserved what happened to him. He starts to turn to God and say, "Why is this happening to me?" And then God answers him, but he doesn't answer him. He just humbles him with a series of rhetorical questions by saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? How do you know the depths of the sea?" And Job said, "Well, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said anything. I repent and abhor myself." And so God gives him twice as much as he ever had before, and that's the end of the story. Now, for years, I've looked at that. I don't get it. What's the message we teach to our children? Well, you know, if you just hang in there, one day God is going to double your portfolio. In those terms. And that's not the message. That can't be it. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. Thank you for being here. I appreciate it for your sake, the Lord's sake, my sake, our sake. I promise I never, when I stand here before you or anyone else, I don't want to waste your time. I'm going to give you some valuable information. And I will tell you, in regards to Job, for years, it just made no sense to me. I'd sat in classes where people would argue back and forth about whether he should just say that or whether he shouldn't have said, you know, he was angry, he was mad, he was confused, you know what. But then the passage says, in all of these things, not once did Job sin with his lips. And so that really throws a monkey wrench in the works. And they that, well, what does this mean? And people go back and forth. And I've never, ever been satisfied with any study, whether one I taught or heard for several years about Job, until I got a hold of a little book that was written by a gospel preacher that lived back in the 1920s. And he wrote a little essay about the book of Job, and the lights came on. And I thought, that's it. This is what it's about. Now I get it. And you might, I've not heard or read anything since then that even comes close to this. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to share this with you about this story of Job and the fact that here is this man who went through such extraordinary, painful experiences. And for what? Well, as we've already mentioned, Job is afflicted. His friends come to comfort him, and he'll later call them miserable comforters, because they basically blamed him for his trouble. "Well, Job, you did something wrong here. You know, just think back. You've committed a sin." And Job would say, "No." You know, like I said, "Look, I would know if I've committed a sin. I would know that. And I haven't done anything wrong, but this is still happening to me." And he began to protest to God, "Why is this happening to me?" And then when God does respond, he doesn't respond with any answer. He just humbles Job, and Job says, "Okay, I misspoke," and he backs off, and that's it. And I look at this, and I thought, I don't get it. I just don't get this. Especially in light of the fact that James chapter 5 and verse 11 is always brought up when James says, "Have you considered the patience of Job?" And I will tell you that you know as well as I, for generations, for centuries, people would always refer to, "Well, he's got the patience of Job." And the unfortunate thing about that is that that is misleading, because the word that is used in James 5:11 that is translated in the Old King James, patience, hupomene, is actually more correctly translated endurance. Modern translations have steadfastness. That's what Job was. When we think of the word patience, we think quiet submission. That's what we do. We tell our children, "Be patient, be patient. Mommy, can I do that?" "Be patient, be patient." That's saying, "Be quiet and just wait." And that's not what Job was. Job was anything but quiet. And Job was anything but submissive. He was wanting to know. He wants some answers. The unfortunate thing is that there are no answers in the book of Job. Now, as we get ready to start this book, and it'll be real quick, I told James, "Get ready. You're going to be changing lots of slides here." There's three things that I want to mention about Job to help us get a better, fuller picture about this man, Job. He was a man who was devout. He was devoted to God. No one ever questioned his faith in God. Secondly, obviously, he was a wealthy man. He lost a lot. And the third thing that's important that many people don't pick up on is that he lived before Abraham, chronologically. That's going to have a difference in our understanding of this. Now, as you get to this book, we started, he systematically loses everything. In the first two chapters of Job, he will lose his property, then he will lose his children, he will lose his health, and then he will lose his wife. In the sense that, you remember when she saw how pitiful Job was, she said, "Job, just curse God and die." They didn't deny the existence of God, but they were denying the goodness of God. And she's saying, "Job, just curse him, and then he'll kill you, die, it'll be over." And he said, "You speak as the foolish women." You know, God gives and God takes away. Everything we have has come from God. So he lost the support from his wife. Now I want you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. We're going to read 8 passages, and then I'm going to give you other passages on the board that you can see. But we need to read these together. When we get to the 7th chapter of Job, this is key in our understanding of this story. In the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 17, here is where Job is going to hit rock bottom. He's lost the support of his wife. He's lost the life of his children, his property, his health. Now he's going to lose his sense of relationship and support with God. Listen to him. I'm going to read from the New King James this morning on this. Verse 17 of chapter 7. "What is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden even to myself?" Job's got a right to say this. This is not out of line. But Job recognizes now, man, I've hit bottom. Because all of this has happened to me. I have done nothing wrong. God has allowed this to happen. And now he won't even answer me. This is where he loses his sense of relationship with God. And as I understand this now in the overall picture, Job has to reach this point. It's rock bottom. Because Job will never ask the questions that he's about to ask had he not been in this situation. He's sitting in the ashes with a piece of pottery, scraping the infection off of his body. It's the most hideous thought and scene. But that will put him into a place mentally and spiritually where he's going to ask some questions. Now, there are a number of things in the book of Job that we could look at. What I'm going to look at are 7 questions. There are no answers, as I've said, in the book of Job. But the key to this book are the questions that he asks. These 7 questions and then one statement. The first one is here in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Job is going to ask, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. Job is sitting here and thinking, how can I be righteous before God? I'm going to give you a hint. What we said a moment ago, Job never knew the name Abraham. Job never knew the old law. He never knew Moses. He never knew the covenant. He lived before all of that. He never knew about the promise to Abraham of the Messiah. That would be completely foreign to him. This is key. Job is living in a world where there's nothing that has happened from God except the flood. Now men are on their own out here, and he's going to ask these questions. Can a man be righteous before God? The next question he's going to ask in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that he should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. You know, a mediator or an arbitrator puts their hand on both parties and comes to a conclusion that satisfies both. He said, if we could just find a mediator that would put his hand on both of us, he said, I'd be so much happier. It doesn't happen. In the next chapter, chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, Job says, do you have eyes of faith, or, pardon me, eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Can you understand what I'm going through, what I see, what I feel? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Is that all you're about? Are you just looking for me to trip up somewhere that you can get me? Although you know that I am not wicked. Pardon me, I love that part. He said, although you know. I don't know what you're up to, and I don't know what's going on, but you know, and I know. My friends don't know. They think I'm lying, and I am a sinner. But you know I am not a sinner. I am not wicked. And there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Is there any way that God could understand what I'm going through? In chapter 14, verses 7 through 14, we read, Job, this is a painful moment for Job. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Remember, he doesn't know anything about the promise of the Messiah. He dies and he is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? I mean, you think about that time of the world where Job lived. All the people that lived before, they're gone. They're dead. And what happened to them? Nobody knows. They're just gone. So that's a terrifying thought. Well, what happens to him? As verse 11, as water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Skip down to verse 14. It says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I would wait till my change comes. I would call and you would answer. He said, I'd wait all my life to get an answer to this. Can he live again? He died without ever hearing that answer. In chapter 16, in verses 18 to 21, Job asked this series of questions. Verse 18, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. I don't want to be just blowing wind out here where nobody hears me or knows me, wasting my breath and my time. Verse 19, surely, even now, my witness is in heaven. Surely you're listening to me, God. My witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. The difference between this question and the second one that's asked for a mediator, the mediator is impartial. It holds both hands. But this one is an individual who would plead our case, having empathy with us, having our welfare at heart, and trying to do what would be most advantageous for us. He said, is there anyone who could go to God for me that would plead my case, knowing how I live, knowing what I have gone through? Chapter 23 and verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where do you find God? He's out there in the desert. God puts the clouds in the sky, the sun in the day, and the moon at night. But how does he do that? And where is he? How could I find him? Oh, that I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could just Find him. You ever been in a situation, maybe it's on the phone, yeah, I'm trying to find the person who's in charge who can fix this problem. And maybe you're passed off to two or three people on the phone, or in the old days, you go down to the office and I'm wondering, who's the manager? Who's the person who can do something, who can make a decision to correct a problem? Who is it? Well, they're not here right now. You know how frustrating that is. Just multiply that multiple times. In Job's case, you know, where am I going to find God? I know he's around here somewhere. I know he's in charge, but where is he? Where can I find him? And if I could find him, he said, I would want to hear what he has to say. In the verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Maybe there are times when there's a problem with the bank or the utility or something somewhere that you know there's a problem here, and you get to the point that I don't care what the answer is. I just need the answer to rectify or reconcile or solve whatever problem that we have, whatever it may be. You just want to find the person who can tell me this is the answer, and I don't care what the answer is. I just want it to be the truth so I can change my life accordingly. We've all been there in one way or another. Think about Job. I got to find the manager, and if I find him, I want to hear what he has to say because I'll accept it. I'll take what he has to say. I just need to find it and hear it and know it. But after these seven questions, he will finally, I think, in a sense of frustration and desperation, he finally makes this statement in chapter 31. In verses 35 and 37, he said, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. He sees himself going to court, but he doesn't know what the charge is. Charges have been kept secret. All he knows is that he has to answer, but he doesn't know what he has to answer to. He said, if he had just written a book, verse 36, surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him. I would hide nothing and I would show him everything. Here's what I need. And Job died having none of these questions answered. We might see that as a tragedy. I'll come back in a moment, make some comments about Job that maybe we can see this in a little different light. But now we're going to go to the answers. The answers aren't in Job. If you look for an answer in Job, you'll spend all your time and you won't find it. But the answer's there. The first question, chapter 9 and verse 2 and 3, said, can a man be righteous before God? Well, here's the answer. Romans 5:19. So by one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. There's Job's answer. Remember, he had no idea about the promise to Abraham, the Messiah, the Savior, the name Jesus Christ. He didn't know the name Moses. He didn't know anything about keeping the law. Didn't know any of that. He was in the patriarchal dispensation, as we sometimes say. So the answer, pardon me, to the first question is Romans 5:19. Well, the next question, could I find a mediator? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's his answer. Could God ever understand me? Is it possible? Hebrews 4:15, we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, he understands. He was tempted in all points, like we. Took body, blood. He took flesh, as we talked about in our class this morning. To experience all of these things. Sure, he understands. And he knows what we've gone through. Well, if a man dies, can he live again? And in his age, that was probably one of the most primary questions that people would have. It's just, you know, you live for a while and it's over. It's done. Can a man live again? John 5:21, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Well, would anybody plead my case before God? Here's our answer. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Get this now. Get the tense. Since he ever lives. That does not say he once lived and it's over. He paid the price and it's done. No, this is continual, ongoing action. Since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Home. Okay, well, I got home. He's there. And he's making intercession for them. And so, can I find him? Where would I find him? Where is he? John 12:45, Jesus says, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. In the 14th chapter of John, in verse 9, Philip would come to Jesus and said, you know, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus says to Philip, how long have I been with you and you still don't get it? You don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when Job says, where would I find him? Jesus says, here, right here. The Father has come. God has come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He's here. You're seeing him. Well, what would God say? We may have, you know, this emissary that has come down. What would he say? Jesus said in John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given a commandment what to say and what to speak. Here it is. We're hearing God. When we are opening up our Bible in our Bible classes or in our private study at home, we open up the Gospels and we are reading the words of Christ. We are reading the words, the God, the same words that created light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He said, let there be light. There's light. That's the same word. That should impress us when we are reading in the Gospels, hearing our Lord speak. We are hearing the very words that created heaven and earth. That's how powerful. That's why often we would read in the Gospels, the people were astounded when they heard Jesus because he spoke as one with authority. No one ever spoke like that. So Job said finally, just indict me. Give me a law. And we go right to Romans 7. And in verse 7, Paul says, for it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And he gives an example when he says, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law stands as a witness to me of my sin. It's just a fact that now I have something to measure myself against. When we are caught speeding in the desert, and, well, officer, you know, I thought that said 85 miles an hour. Well, it does in North Dakota, but in California, that was 65. And if you want to go to Nevada, you can do 75. Now, those little signs, next time you're driving down the highway out in the country and you see a speed limit sign, think Romans 7:7. That's what that speed limit sign is. It's Romans 7:7. And it's the answer to Job's question. Just indict me. Give me a law. Okay, here's the law. And Paul says, it's wonderful because I wouldn't even known covetousness had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. So here are the questions. They're in the book of Job. Job lived in a time when there was no hope, at least on the surface. Now here's what's so extraordinary about Job. You remember as the story begins when God, in this surreal moment, in another lesson I'm going to promise, we're going to study that in detail in the future because it's worth our time. There's so much there. But in that, God opens it up by saying, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Now, I'm going to tell you that I think Job belongs in the category with Noah. In Genesis 5, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, When we know that story, as God looked over the whole world had become evil. And it was only Noah that God picked out that he would extend his grace to. He saw within Noah, here is where the hope of mankind is going to be found. We can still save this. We have to do a lot of winnowing here to get rid of a lot of chaff. But there's truth here. Same way with Job. I believe God is telling the devil, this man is unique. And the reason why now, when we get through this story and we get to the end and look back, who could have endured what Job endured? I don't think I could. I know during the time of our pandemic, there were a lot of people, some that I knew personally, that disturbed me. Good, faithful people. Some family members. They were so angry. They were so livid. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their freedoms. They were losing. And they just had to vent. Lots of people were venting during that time. That's when I felt so painful that I wanted to get up and I wanted to preach a sermon to everybody in the kingdom from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's going to be okay. But here's the purpose of life. There's another sermon we'll put on the docket. It's growing and growing. I should get out of here about 2085. Oh, Lord, let me live that long. Oh, my. But all of these things happened, and I don't think I could have had. I know a lot of people had a hard time handling, and some people didn't make it through. Think about Job, that not only did he lose his job, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, lost all his children, lost his health. And when you're in such dire situation, ideally, hopefully, you would at least have your mate to support you, put their arm around you, said, we're going to make through it, honey. We're going to go through this together, and we're going to make it through. And that's the ideal right way to do this. But he didn't even have that. His wife said, come on, just curse God and die. It's over. And he has to reprimand her, and then he loses his sense of his connection with God. How did he not lose it? I don't know. He had a depth of spiritual integrity that all of us could only hope for. And God said, he's the man. And so now here's the purpose. Job asked the questions that every man needs to ask today. Because, now stay with me on this. How many people in this world know about Moses and the old law? How many people know about all of the requirements and the ceremonies of the law? How many people know about Abraham and the promise? How many people know about, a lot of people just don't know. Biblically illiterate, not knowing these things. The answer to Job's questions are the same answer to people's questions today. Because everyone starts out, well, if God loved me, he would do this. If God cared for me, he would do that. Rarely do I ever hear anyone say, no, there's no God. If you look for this in the future, you'll see it. It's just almost as common as breathing. People will be quick and ready to criticize God. When they do that, they are unwittingly admitting to the existence of God. They are saying, yes, there is a God out there. I may not like what he's doing, but I know he's there. In that way, I see them very similar to Job. Job knew there was a God. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't like what God was doing. And he wanted some answers to his questions. So Job has served, in my estimation, he has served all of mankind. To have endured, that's the word patient, he endured this horrible series of events to his life that got him to the place mentally and spiritually where he would say, ah, where is he? Who would speak for me? anybody know what I feel? I'm going to die anyway. How would I ever be resurrected from this? Where would I find God? And if I could find him, what would he say to me? Just say something to me. You know, give me a sign. Everybody wants a sign. Romans 7:7, the speed limit. There's your sign. It's the sign from heaven that Job asked for. Indict me. The sign says, thou shalt not fill in the blank. The sign says, die with me, be buried with me, be raised with me. The sign says, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of signs right there in our hand. Job would have loved to have had that. He didn't have it. He asked for it. And I would say he asked for it on behalf of every man and woman who's walked this earth. And so here, now I get it. That's what the book of Job is about. He's asking what we would ask. And he wants what we want. And our great blessing in life is that we have received what Job didn't get. Job died without it. Didn't get any answers. But he asked the questions. And now we know the question and we know the answer. So how could we be any more blessed than that? So praise be to God that his son came to fill the need that we have to answer the questions. Praise be to Job that he would ask these questions and that he endured, that he didn't just give up. Had he listened to his wife, he would have cursed God and that would have been the end of it. We wouldn't have this book. But he stuck it out. He said, no, I want to get to the root of it. I want to find out what's going on. What a wonderful thing. How marvelous that must have been. I know now this is conjecture beyond the grave, but from what I understand the Bible is teaching us, when our Lord ascended into heaven, the graves opened. I think that's where Job met the Lord. And here, while Job had rested in the earth, waiting and waiting, his spirit, if it was in fact in the bosom of Abraham, waiting there when Jesus ascended into heaven. Here he is. This is who I've been waiting on. What a wonderful reunion that must have been for Job to see the Christ, to see the Son of God, to see here right in front of him the Spirit of Emmanuel, the Messiah, who was the answer to every question that Job had. We can have that same kind of wonderful reunion. If we will live a faithful life here and then die in the Lord, blessed are those who die in the name of the Lord. They shall see the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you may have these same questions. You may find yourself in the circumstance where Job is. Just understand from this. You can have your questions answered spiritually through our Lord. Now, a lot of other things that we may not understand in this life that we'll recognize and learn later in the afterlife. But for what is important here, Christ is the answer. It's cliche, I know, because Jesus is the answer. That's right. That's exactly right. Jesus is the answer. That's what Job would say. And that's what our Lord is telling all of us today. If you are not a child of God, you need to become one. Wear his name. Let him be your intercessor. Let him be your mediator. Let him plead your case before the Lord as you keep his word. And then our Lord said, if you're faithful, me, faithful unto death, he's going to give us a crown of life. And you can do that. We can help you do that this morning. If you want to die to this world of sin and be buried in water to wash those sins away, to be raised, to walk with Christ, now you're not out of the situation being the problem, you are now in the situation walking with the solution. What a wonderful peace of mind that would be. You can have that today. And we'll help you. You'll come while we stand, while we sing.